The Lord be with you. Amen. That is easy to say on a day where it feels like summer, right? It's been awesome. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Maybe you haven't paid attention to this because this is not really a part of your life yet. But people who own homes have no shortage of conversation pieces. They have no shortage of conversation points with other homeowners in particular, and usually at some point in the conversation, something along this lines is said. There's always something to be done, right? Welcome to home ownership. And I always remember hearing these conversations and thinking, yeah, sure. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, I lived in a home and it seemed like, that didn't seem like it was the case. And then I became a homeowner and I understood in new ways. Now, homeownership is not all bad. There's some really good things about it, particularly for those of you who like to cross things off your list, you'll have a great opportunity, as long as you're okay with a never-ending list, if you can reconcile those things. The other great thing about home ownership is when you first begin, sometimes you get presents, like, you know, gifts. I got, you were grateful for that clarification. I got, when I bought a home, this lovely book from my sister-in-law. This is Home Comforts, 885 pages that help you learn the art and science of keeping house. Now, it really is a fascinating book for a lot of reasons. It's written by a woman who is a lawyer, and she's a philosophy professor. And she discovered that really throughout the ages, we as a society, particularly here in North America, have lost the art of keeping house. Now, lest you think keeping house just means like cleaning. Like, she covers everything in this book from when to buy food, how to store food, where to to, you know, keep your important documents, how to fold fitted sheets, what weeds you should take up. I mean, it is 885 pages. It is thorough. Now, I thought there's some interesting things in this. For instance, perhaps you didn't know this, that in 1842, Catherine Beecher, who clearly had a lot of wise things to say, thought that sweeping the parlor carpet and dusting all furniture, books, and knickknacks once a week was good enough. She said you can do the walls once a year with spring cleaning, with the exception of kitchen walls, which need cleaning often. Then, a mere 60 years later, in 1908, Marion Harland comes around, and she says you need to dust every day. She says you need to attack the floors weekly, and you need to rub the dining room table with a drop of oil once a week. And then it goes on, and in the 50s, the recommendation was that you were supposed to dust all woodwork and furniture daily, including window frames, screens, blinds, dust the floors with a dust mop daily, vacuum carpets daily, brush all exposed surfaces on upholstery every day, and do this, like, get into the pillows and the crevices once or twice a month, and keep on going, and lots of other things, too. And also, again, with the furniture, every week you need to put some oil on it. Now, it's debatable whether or not people really did this. And they do say it depends on the air quality of where you live, like how much you really had to do that. So there's some leeway in there. Now, we would have to go into a longer history of the developments of our societies and the movements of industrialization and the gifts that we have in dishwashers and washing machines to show that things have shifted. But let me tell you this, when I got this book, I was both excited because I like to do things right. And here was this book that was going to teach me, for instance, how to get scuffs and heel marks off of a urethane finish on my floor. So what happened was when I first got this book, I pored over it before I did anything in my house. I'm like, oh, I am going to do laundry, so let me look at these 150 pages on how to do laundry. And I quickly got overwhelmed, and I decided to just put it on the shelf and be like, forget it. I'm lucky if I separate my whites from my darks. I do not need to spend 150 pages figuring out how I should wash cotton versus linen. I don't know. What happened was I was trying to make it a rule book for how I was to live. Now, to be fair to the author, she says straight up This is by no means a rule book, but just a helpful guide. It gives you a framework, because she is right, I think, in a lot of respects, that we have lost the art of what it means to keep house. Now, if houses have shifted over just the past couple hundred years with questions of when you need to dust and when you don't need to dust, we would be wise to consider how households have shifted from 2,000 years ago, which is closer to the audience of who Paul is writing to in the Colossians. See, when we think of a household, we are quick to think of a nuclear family that lives in a house, and the parents work, and they work to pay a mortgage, and they work to pay for their children's education. Their work is separate from their lives, and the household is everybody who lives there. But see, a few thousand years ago, you have to remember that this was before the industrialization of the world. So yes, while there were some people who were merchants, and there were some people who were craftsmen, and there were some people who were artisans in different ways, a majority of people lived and worked in an agrarian society, and they worked in agriculture. So the homes were more like estates. When we think of having kind of a big farmhouse and then maybe a row of houses in the farmhouse, the family would live. Now keep in mind, it'd probably be the extended family, not just a nuclear family. And then in the houses would be the workers of the estate. And no doubt, the conditions between the two were different. As we look at our text tonight, I want you to keep that picture and that idea of a household in your head. Don't just picture an old house, but try to really envision something drastically different from where most of us live today. And I also want you to tuck this question in the back of your head. Who is in my household? With that, let's look at the Word of God. We're going to look in Colossians chapter 3. It is page 958 of your pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae. We're going to start reading at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, for they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the reason I'm having us think of households is because this passage in Colossians is known as a household code, which we find in Ephesians and in 1 Peter and a couple other places in the New Testament, indicating that there was an ethic as to how people lived in and worked in and existed within their households. And before we can even begin to think what this might mean for us today, we need to take some time to notice some things. What we noticed in this household code is there's a pattern of reciprocal relationships that are listed. Women, wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. And within each of those relationships, there is someone who is in power and there's someone who is not. And as Paul lists each of them, he lists the subordinate one first. Another thing we might not notice is that in the original Greek, there is the same word for Lord and Master. It's the word kurios. So as we read through this passage with that idea, we see that Paul is really doing something kind of subversive and sneaky in really pairing this idea of reminding everyone of who our true Lord and who our true Master is. The other thing to pay attention to is where we find this in the book of Colossians. We find it smack dab in Paul's explanation of our new identity. If you were here last week, remember we looked at the beginning of Colossians 3, where we talked about how we've been given a new identity in Christ, that all are equal in Christ, that we have been given new clothes and been presented with a new way to live. Remembering that in Christ, we see there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is in all and is all. Wait a second, did you hear that? Seven verses before we find this household code, Paul says there's neither slave nor free, and then just a little bit later, he talks about how slaves ought to act and work, and also how masters ought to treat their slaves. So which is it? Is Paul for slavery, or is Paul against slavery? You know, early hearers of this letter may have been confused as well. And some were probably ticked off, thinking Paul was not bold enough in requiring masters to free their slaves. And others were probably ticked off because they think Paul went too far simply by directly addressing women and children and slaves, people who did not really have a place or voice in society. And some maybe understood what Paul was doing. Regardless, the word probably fell on differing ears, and there was probably some arguments as to what exactly it meant. What Paul is doing here is reminding us that we are all one in Christ, that we have been given new life, and we've been called to live within an old system in new ways. And seeing this new way requires creativity, and it requires imagination. It requires the ability to see beyond what we think we see. And for us who are living right now in North America, in the United States, this is particularly important for us to pay attention to. Because we live in a society that wants us to cling to dualistic thinking. It's an either or. You're right or you're wrong. You're pro or you're anti. You're left or you're right. You're in or you're out. And we spend so much time arguing about where these lines lie, thinking that we are the ones that draw them, that we miss the good news. We twist the word of God as something simply as a rule book. And we miss the good news. You see, we are people who want things easy. We want things to be black and white. We want clear-cut lines because we think that is easier. And if that's what you want, then following Christ is not for you. Because hear me clearly, the good news of God, the good news of Christ is not simply that you get to go to heaven when you die. The good news of Christ is that you have been given eternal life and it starts now. You are able to live into the life you've been created to live now. That you are free. That you are able to treat people who are different than you equally. That you do not need to be enslaved to your addictions. That you do not need to be destined to relive the patterns of dysfunction in your family. But you have been given a new life. And that in Christ, all things hold together. This is the good news. And so we need to stop praying that we would be right and start praying that we would be wise, that God would give us creative vision to see God's kingdom coming now. The good news for us is not that we escape this life, but that we live into this life. The good news for us is that we belong, mind, body, and soul, to God. You belong. Whether you feel like it or not, you belong. We belong. We are the people of God. And the good news is news that transcends walls in a home, and it crosses streets, and it crosses borders, and it overcomes walls. And it goes out throughout all of the earth. And when we begin to understand that the good news is not a formula, a prescription, but it is a person, we begin to have eyes to see and look for this person even now. And this person is Christ. So what could this household code in the book of Colossians mean for us today? I'm going to simply suggest two things it could mean. First, it means we take a look at who is in our household. Over spring break, I had the opportunity to go on one of our immersion trips with some students down to Agua Prieta, Mexico, which is just across the border from Douglas, Arizona. And we spent the week learning more about immigration and investing in listening into people's stories and their lives. And one day, we had the opportunity to speak with a young family, a young couple, and their names were Oscar and Patricia. And they came and spoke with us. They're not much older than some of you. And they have two young kids. And they work in a maquila, which is a factory just across the border in Mexico. And they were telling us about what that work was like. Patricia happened to work in a maquila called Eurofresh, when what they do at Eurofresh is they package tomatoes. So tomatoes that are grown all over the states are shipped down just across the border, packaged, shipped back up to come to our grocery stores, even up here in Michigan, which seems like a lot of extra work. But when you take into account that Patricia makes $9 a day, you understand why companies choose to ship their products elsewhere to get packaged before they get sent to us. Now, as Patricia was sharing her story, it became clear a couple things. I think it became clear of their love for one another as a family and their love for God. And at one point after they were sharing, someone from our group asked her this. The question we spend a lot of time asking. And the student asked, Patricia, if you didn't have to work in a maquila, what would you want to be? What would you want to do with your life? And it was a fascinating moment. Because it was as if she couldn't even comprehend the question. And it wasn't for lack of a bad Spanish. There was really good Spanish speaking going on. But it was because for her, her life does not operate in this matrix of choices. It was a foreign concept to think of what she wanted to do. Because she knew what she had to do to feed herself, to feed and clothe her children, to live together as a family. And we had some interesting conversation after that, I think particularly as a group of college students, where so much time and anxiety and stress goes into this question of what you want to do with your life. And we quickly forget what a luxury that is. What a gift that is. And that ultimately, we even see this in the household cult today, it doesn't matter the details. What matters is that we do all things as if we are doing them and working for the Lord. We have been giving choices, and that's a privilege, and that is a luxury for many of us in this room. But that privilege and that luxury needs to be tempered with wisdom. One choice that we do not have is who is in our household. You see, Patricia and Oscar and their children are in our household. People, those of you who met on different trips, are in your household. People who live not just in your dorm room, but on your hall, but not just in your hall, those that serve you food, but not just those who serve you food, those who live beyond the bubble of Hope College, live in your household. People who think differently than you, people who look differently than you, people who have a different sexual orientation than you, people who have a different idea of what is right and wrong belong in your household because we believe that God is reconciling all things and that all people are new in Christ. And what that means for us, particularly for those of us who have the luxury of choice, is we need to do the work of ordering our households in ways that all of God's creation can flourish and live into new life. And so that means the choices we make affect other people. How we spend our money affects other people. Where we choose to make certain purchases affects certain people. How we spend our time, how we speak about one another and to one another has deep implications. Who is in your household? And you know, it can become quickly overwhelming when we realize the extent of it and the matrix of choices and how our actions can affect such a vast and wide array of people in all of creation. And when we get overwhelmed, it's important for us to remember the second thing. Who the master of the house is. Who the Lord of our house is. Because our master is one who did not stop at anything to give us new life. The one who is reconciling all things. The one who gives us new life. And the one who is continually inviting others in. Too often we treat the book of God, the word of God, as simply a rule book, as a list of do's and don'ts. We try to make it easy. But the word of God is not a rule book, but a guide book. And when we treat it as a rule book, texts like we look at today quickly get twisted and are used for years to promote oppression and injustice, to make us question our worth in who we are. We need to be wise to see with new eyes. Because when we start to see, it is exciting. Because what we see is that God's kingdom is coming even now. and that we get to be a part of that. Not only is it a gift for us, but it gives us good purpose to work for the shalom, the peace of all things. When we treat God's word as is intended to be treated, we do not enslave ourselves, we do not enslave others, and we do not put God in a box. We see what we have is a story of good news. It's a story of love. It's a story of sacrifice. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of new life. It's a story where the impossible becomes possible, and where we see that in order to live, we must first, even now, die to the things that keep us from this. And it's a story where we're reminded of where we live, in God's household, a household where all are welcome. Pray with me. God, we do ask that you will continue to give us eyes to see and minds and hearts that understand your kingdom. God, help us to be wise. Help us to remember that you are our Lord and our Master, and forgive us for the times when we pretend to be so. Thank you for the gift of community, for the gifts of being a part of a household that extends beyond these walls. May you continue to gather us in. And we pray this all through Christ. Amen.